Hello, church family. This is Wednesday, July the 1st, and our midweek time in the Word. If you grab your Bibles and get them ready, we'll look at a few scriptures tonight as I begin a new series that I'm just calling Timely Teachings for the Church, about the Church, in the times that we find ourselves as Berean Baptist Church, my retirement, looking for a new pastor. I think certain teachings from the Word of God, especially the New Testament, come to the forefront and can be valuable for us to review, for us to keep in mind and to think through and make appropriate application to where we are at right now as a church. And so tonight, basically an introduction to that series, which will continue on for a few more weeks. But the introduction I've called Designed for a Purpose. And I'll begin tonight by sharing with you just several thoughts about this idea of design and the intended purpose that God has in mind for the church. If you look on your screen, I have just some words, kind of random, not randomly, but just placed on there to help you and to, in case you hear me say some of these in the midst of this time of teaching. What we're dealing with are the doctrines of the church. And sometimes it's given the name of ecclesiology, which it comes from the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church or assembly. And ecclesiology is the study of the church. Now, we're not going to look at everything that would follow or that would come under that systematic theology topic or heading, but there are matters that I think are important and applicable, relevant for Berean Baptist Church. And so we'll look at those matters in just a moment. The other thing I put on the screen for you is this idea of the importance of the church. And I give you two statements. The first one is this: Scripture teaches that the local church is the only God-appointed institution authorized to carry out his program of witness and service on earth during the present age. That's a quote taken from some writings of my theology professor, Roland McCune. And he is basically stating the idea that the church is important in this day. It's God's plan for our time, for our dispensation, and it's important that we understand that there is no other plan. I mean, it's the church is a key to the Christian life lived in our day. And the second quotation is: we see churches, hear and read of churches, belong to churches, go to churches, grow up in churches. Yet, with all its familiarity, there is frequent considerable ignorance of what God has designed, confusion over what the church is supposed to do, and misunderstanding about its workings and place in my life. That's really a combination of several different statements I read. But I like the thought. We live in these times that are very confused. And I'll give you some thoughts on that, applications of that at the end of this time together, but there's a general ignorance of what the New Testament says about the church, and it's been drowned out. The sound of the teachings of the church have been marginalized by what we see and all of the errors and all of the other things that have come up over several thousand years of church history. And I think it's important for us to return to the authority of the New Testament as our sole authority for faith and practice, as I mentioned in Sunday morning's message. And so to that end, let me begin this teaching of Design for a Purpose with two illustrations. And I'll put those on the screen, kind of walk you through them. They are illustrations, but I think that they'll make a point. And I'll try to weave that together to give us a clarity of what I'm trying to say here this evening. The first in the screen you'll see there, and I start with the idea of design. Things are designed for a reason, all right? And you see down the lower right, the idea is intended purpose. But a first illustration I want to bring is of a machine. Best way of describing it, you see the picture there of gears, cogs, sprockets, you know, different things. It's just the idea of a machine. But the machine, if you think of this illustration, has parts to it. It has component parts. In with the component parts, if you look to the right of that box, the machine, to accomplish its intended purpose, has to have the right parts, all of them in functioning condition, all the parts that are designed to be there, arranged in the right order and right place, and then the parts are synced together, in other words, in right relationship to each other. And so someone designs a machine to produce a product, an intended purpose, or to do an intended task, and that machine has all of these functioning parts, all in place in accordance to the design. Consider with me as we think about that illustration, these statements or these words that'll show on your screen. If one or more of the essential parts are missing or not working properly, or not synced or tuned to the other parts, it will not produce the intended product or the desired quality of product. I think we would say that the machine then would be broken or in need of repair. We would see that it was malfunctioning in terms of like an engine in an automobile, a vehicle. It would be running rough, you know, not running right. And so we see that all the parts need to be there in the right place, tuned to each other, for that product to be what it was designed to be. And second statement, it is possible for this machine to look like it can produce the intended product, but in fact it cannot. It can have a great appealing design, but be non-functional. An illustration of that is sometimes I will click on something and it comes up in a news feed or something on my computer, and you'll see, I like to look at cars, vehicles, and they'll have these auto shows, and you'll click on a really nice looking vehicle at this auto show, and you read that it's a prototype. In other words, it really looks nice, but it's non-functional, right? That was pushed there, it was brought there, but it doesn't really operate. So something can look good, but not really function in the way it's intended or to do the intended purpose for which it's designed. Third statement on the screen is, it's possible for a machine to have a lot of activity or action or movement, make a lot of noise, but not accomplish what it's designed for. Or in other words, maybe not accomplish what it's designed for, or it would be more like the idea of maybe not doing anything useful with all of the activity. I had pictured in my mind the idea of Rube Goldberg. He's a cartoonist of the last century, and he would draw these cartoons, these drawings of elaborate contraptions, many steps to accomplish a very simple purpose. And so there's actually today Rube Goldberg competitions where they will make these machines, and they're judged by how many steps it takes to do something very simple. So you can see a lot of action, a lot of activity, maybe even a lot of noise, but it's accomplishing very little. It's not accomplishing much. That would be the idea that's in my mind. And then the fourth statement is possible for a machine to be so altered that it produces a product different from what it was originally designed to produce. You can change a machine. You can retrofit it. You can alter it in such a way to produce something different. It's not probably the best illustration, but for example, in COVID-19, there are automobile factories that were retasked in their machinery and so forth to produce ventilators. Right, so you know they had to alter things, they had to change matters. I'm not sure exactly how they did it, but they would do that to produce a different product. And so we can have a machine originally designed to do something that can be over time or with purpose changed to produce something else. And so that's the illustration I want you to file, keep in mind. And let me give you a second one. And that is that of the human body. Now, this is probably getting closer to the idea of the biblical concept of the church. It's probably the main picture that God gives us to describe the church, and that is the body of Christ. But just think with me of the human body. We would say that the human body has a designer, God. He's designed us with a particular purpose in mind, right? He's given us life. The body is designed to operate in a particular way. And I give you the component parts there in that little diagram. Is one of many, I guess, some basic parts of that are all working together that we have. So next to that box that talks about the body and the component parts, you'll see, too, the body has to have all the right parts. I know there are things that we can live without and so forth, but just it has to have the right parts. And all of them in functioning condition. It has to, all the parts need to be arranged in the right order, in the right place, and the parts are synced together in right relationship. And so going back to the idea of the first illustration of machine, I can say the same things of the human body. If one or more of the essential parts are missing, not working properly, or not synced, tuned to the other parts, it will not produce the intended product or the desired quality of product. In other words, the body will be diseased. It'll be crippled. It'll be actively hindered. It'll be the things it cannot do that it was designed to do because, you know, something is wrong within the design of the product. It is possible for this, it should be the body, to look like it can produce the intended product, but in fact, it cannot. It can have great appealing design, but be non-functional. In other words, our body can look good, but be diseased. We can appear to be very one way, but in reality, on the inside, we're not. And we're not functioning the way we ought to be functioning in our bodies. We're sick rather than healthy. It is possible for a machine to have a lot of activity, action, and movement, make a lot of noise, but not accomplish what it was designed to do. Once again, just picture in my mind is running on a treadmill. A lot of activity, a lot of effort being expended, and maybe a lot of noise, huffing and puffing, grunting, whatever it might be, but not really going anywhere. And so you see that they can have that activity without accomplishing its intended purpose. And then it's possible for the machine or the body to be so altered or modified that it produces a product different than what it was originally designed to produce. Different idea with the body, but we have to kind of think about that for a while. But for example, my body is designed for a particular reason, but if I alter my body, my thinking, react to my desires in a particular way, my body can be, the product can be evil, can be wrong rather than good. And so I can use my body as an instrument of one thing rather than another. And I think that's the picture that I want to bring to your thoughts. Before I move on and move away from this idea of the body, I wanted to give you what I just call an excursus, kind of a sidebar of the idea that I'll place in your mind. Maybe talk about another time in this series. But in our day, I think it's important for us to have a basis by which to be discerning in regards to the health and the church. All right, so talking about the body, the health and the church. And the reason is I believe some very poor and even wrong thinking has overwhelmed the church and taken over the contemporary church. And it goes like this, that health is equal to activity and growth, all right? That we measure health by activity and growth. It comes out of the church marketing movement, purpose-driven, where they'll say things like, they have little mantras that they keep on repeating, and that, by the way, every Christians have bought into, that healthy means growing, that healthy means activity. And there are aspects of that you can understand, but I think we need to be more discerning than to buy into that statement, and then to build our whole church around that statement. And so I write on the screen and just want to place in your mind, we need to be careful. We need to carefully think about this church dominating philosophy. And let me put these in your thoughts, and then I do want to move on. I can look healthy, but not be healthy. I think we need to recognize that. I can look healthy, but not be healthy. I can do a lot of activity, make a lot of noise, but not be internally healthy. I can grow in ways that are not really healthy. I can accurately say that during the COVID-19 weeks so far, that I've grown. But it hasn't necessarily been a healthy grade. I've added pounds to my weight. And so that's not necessarily healthy growth. So we can't say a healthy church is a growing church, because it depends on what you're doing. And that's the last statement I make. I may be measuring the wrong things, leading me to think that I'm healthy when I'm not. So if we're measuring number of people in attendance, we can measure facilities, we can measure offerings, we can measure activity programs, we can measure participation in programs, we can do all of that. But maybe we're measuring the wrong things when we're talking about health and we're relating it to the church. Am I growing in the knowledge and the grace of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Am I growing in Christ-likeness? Am I growing in spiritual maturity? Am I growing in stability? Am I growing in my proclamation, my witness for Christ? Am I growing in my teaching of the word to others that I'm responsible to teach? Am I Am I growing in my own understanding and advancement in the Word of God? So it depends on what I'm measuring. And so be careful with a very prominent philosophy in our day, especially in regards to the church. There is such a thing as a healthy church. But to say healthy means growing, we need to have a little bit more discernment than that. So take your Bibles and let's move into Scripture in the time we have left. And let me, so with those two illustrations, they serve as a good foundation. Let me walk you through these matters. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is a statement about the church. And I'm going to use it as an example here. And that is, God has designed the church. It is His church. It is not given to us by man. It's not an invention of man. God has given us the church. Matthew 18 says Christ says He will build His church. It's called His church. And even in this passage, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It is His church. So God has designed His church, like a designer will design a machine to produce an intended product. God has designed His church to produce an intended product. Just as a human body is designed for a purpose, to have particular functions and so forth, God has designed His church for an intended purpose, intended product. So you'll see on the screen, let me walk you through some of these. You say, well, what is the intended product? Let me summarize it for you in this way. First of all, the intended product is to glorify Him, right? That's why He's given us the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, when it talks about salvation, it says this, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Instructions to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We can move multiple other verses to talk about how the church is designed to bring God glory. Old Testament idea of glory was weight, that He would be a weight, weighty. New Testament idea is price, great value, to bring Him honor. And so that's the intended purpose of the church. Is to glorify God. Secondly, it's to fulfill the mission that He's given to us. All right, so He designed the church to fulfill a mission. I've chosen one of the Great Commission passages, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. That means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Pillar means to hold up something for display. Ground means a settled, firm foundation, that's something we build upon. And so we find that the church has been designed for a particular purpose, to proclaim Christ to this world and to disciple believers, to really multiply, to make Christ known to this world, and to the idea of discipleship would be in that, teaching all nations the things that God has commanded us. Then we find the idea that we have this concept of the church has been designed to display the truth as we ground ourselves in the truth, to protect the truth, stand upon truth. And I think the idea of a pillar brings this picture of upholding the truth. So that's the purpose of the church. And we see that that's the design that God has given us. That's what we find. Thirdly, let me give you another design that I call the spiritual edification of the body. I add that word spiritual. You think that should be assumed? It's not. Shouldn't be, because sometimes we think of edification as just being building up, building the church, and people wrongly equate that with adding to numbers, adding to buildings, facilities, adding to programs. And the idea back to this idea of growth. The idea of spiritual edification of the church. The classic example is Ephesians chapter 4, and it begins in verse 11 with those that God gave to the church for the perfecting of the saints, you know, the completion, bringing them to completion for the work of the ministry. And then jot down to verse 16 at the end, it says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of self in love. So there connects it all to the church. The church has the idea of a spiritual edification. God designed the church to be a spiritual entity, and not just an organization of this world that accomplishes some other purpose, but as a spiritual purpose that He has intended it for it to do. And then we see that with that intended product, then to go back and to relate it to the beginning illustrations of a machine and of the human body, how they're designed for the intended purpose. Each of those, the machine and the body, has component parts. Let me place in your mind that the New Testament reveals to us that the church has also component parts. This is not a detailed example, but I want to give you to that within this illustration. God has designed the church with what I'm going to give you as five components, parts. First of all, Christ is the head. All right, Christ is the head. Ephesians 2, verse 23, for the husbands, the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. See the relationship with the body, the illustration of the body. The idea of a head, Colossians 1, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. That's talking about Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Everything begins and ends with that. He's the head of the church. See, in just a moment, and I don't want to have time to develop it much further, but if you cut off the head, what do you have? Well, I think back in an illustration in my own youth, we grew some or raised some chickens, whatever you would call it, for a while. And then we had a big party relatives came over and so forth, and we butchered the chickens. You ever hear the phrase running around like a chicken without its head? Lots of activity, lots of running, lots of motion. But it's without its head. It's just without any focus, without any purpose. And we see that that's an essential component, but there's more components there. And if you just watch and follow a succession of slides, I believe a vital component to the New Testament church was that it's Holy Spirit empowered. Christ told the resurrected Christ told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Why did He tell them to wait for the Holy Spirit? Because He intended His church, which would begin on Pentecost, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we can advance that thought. I give you a lot more details from the New Testament, but it's there. It's very clear that a component of the New Testament church is that Christ is the head and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It has two offices. That's a Baptist distinctive, following a faithfulness to the written word of God in the New Testament. There are, one of those offices is the pastor, elder, bishop, not three offices, one office, one person. And we can see that in the scripture. We can see that the second office is that of deacons. That's how God designed the church. He designed it with two offices. All right? He designed it to function that way. He gave qualifications for each of those. Gave, I think, examples, instructions for each of those in those qualifications. And we see that. And then the fifth component is something I will address in some later Wednesday nights, but it's the idea of the congregation. So we have Christ as the head. You find the idea of the empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've got a pastor, elder, bishop, you've got deacons, you have a congregation. And then the idea is God has designed all of those to be synced together, working together to produce the end product, right? That's how he designed things. And you'll see this slide that God's design then for this machine, for this body to be functioning and producing the end product deals with instructions in the Word, in the New Testament, for its function. That is what the church is to do. I should have added his mission. What all of these are given in the New Testament, the duties and responsibilities of each of the parts. Right, there are duties for the pastor, elder, bishop. There are duties for the deacons. I think there's duties for the congregation. It's things that are good for us to review, but he's given us that instruction. This is his design that he's revealed to us in the New Testament. For the governance, an interesting word, we would call it polity, how the church makes decisions and so forth. You run across questions like, who runs the church? Who rules the church? Well, God does give us instructions in regards to that. In the New Testament, it's all part of his design that it be operating a certain way. And then there's also within the New Testament, that's part of his design, are interactions and relationships that we find so that we can, Philippians 1:27, strive together for the work, for the faith of the gospel. So that Philippians chapter 2, we can be of one mind, have the same love. And be like-minded in the things that we do together. God has designed this body, the church, to accomplish an intended purpose, to glorify Him, to make Christ known, and to edify the body, spiritual edification. And so there's this picture, I think, that flows. If you understand the worldly illustrations, you can greatly grasp the New Testament picture of the church and God's design of it. So I have this on your screen, and let me just quickly draw this to a close. So there's these five components. Think with me about this. If one of the components is broken, missing, or not properly related to the others, you will not get the product intended or the quality of the product desired. In other words, the body is not healthy. So if we have all of these parts, and if it's not what God intended, what he designed and instructed, if it's not working right, then we should not think that we're going to get the end product, that we're going to glorify God, that we are going to be effective in our witness, or that we are going to really spiritually be built up. If we're running rough, if we're diseased, if we're malfunctioning in need of repair. I think this includes the idea of doing church in my own way, in my own power. And that comes from the idea of we are need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not empowered by the Holy Spirit if we're doing things in our own power, in our own way. There's ways that we plug into the power that he gave us. And don't get confused with the time of Pentecost and these miraculous gifts that were given. But the idea is we need to do things in the power of Christ. John chapter 15, for apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to stay connected to the head, empowered by the Holy Spirit in the things that we do. And then the last statement there, a church can look good, have a lot of activity, make lots of noise, even produce a lot of product. The idea there is, you know, what is that product? If the product is just growing numbers or programs or facilities or some statement like that, then maybe it's the wrong product. The real issue is this. Are we faithful to God's design? Are we faithful to produce the product that he designed for us, the church, to produce? That's the reality. That's the measure of a healthy church. That's the measure of the machine in that illustration of it producing a quality product. It's are we following the design? You know, we can, as you look at the, think about the, we can alter the design and produce a different product. But I don't think we glorify God when we do that. We don't get the intended end. I think one of the greatest hindrances to the proclamation of the real biblical gospel is the contemporary church. They've altered the gospel. They've made it all about having fun. So I think many people are attending church, involved in its programs, having fun, enjoying themselves, feeling good about themselves, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. I think it's a tool of Satan to hinder the gospel. Some of these wrong products that are being produced by churches. Let me close with this. I think the church in our day, you can include ours, we face some challenges when we come to this topic. First of all, we've become very tolerant of redesigns of the church. Faithfulness to God's design is unimportant and doesn't matter. We look around us and we see all these other churches. And we say, well, they're churches, you know, they're doing God's work too. We've become very tolerant of that, of it being redesigned. We become tolerant of churches that don't have Christ as the head. They don't have a biblical gospel, in our ecumenicism and so forth. I think we face the challenge of that there's a powerful attraction, and this is pulling in both ways, but powerful attraction and pull to both tradition, that what we've done for a long time, and innovation, what other churches are doing. And so there, the idea is that we're so ground by tradition that we, and then the other, we have this idea of innovation is good. And I think that there's a powerful pull to that in our day. We easily think of the church in worldly terms rather than biblical. I think we find that all over. We think of the church in the terms of organizations, businesses, governments. We think of it in terms of democracy and so forth. I think we have to go back to the New Testament. What does the New Testament say? Let's understand that God designed it to be functioning in a particular way. And then the last one, we've adopted a consumer mentality. We're not interested in engaging in making the product. In other words, we're not interested in functioning in such a way that we're producing a product. We are more concerned about consuming a product. And so we're making decisions and judgments about the church based upon the product we want. I think there's very little loyalty, in a sense, to biblical design. We just want certain things in a church, and we'll make decisions to get that. So give me a, you know, some time as we lay this out. We're going to go back to the Word. What does it say? What does it really say? How do we apply that to where we are as a church? And I think it'll be a valuable review for us as we launch into the future of Berean Baptist Church. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching tonight. Thank you for your Word. Give us a passion. Give us a drive to learn it, to meditate on it, and to not just be doers, or not just be hearers, but also doers of your Word. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.